If you have a Bible there with you, I want you to turn it over to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10. 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And if you look at the chapter, you'll discover it's quite a long chapter. And actually, the incident we're going to consider takes us really into chapter 11 as well. But we'll read just a few selected verses from the passage. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now we'll read further down the chapter. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? So verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Through the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, very quietly we bow our hearts before Thee. We've been reading again from the sacred word. We acknowledge it as thy word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But now we pray that thou wilt speak to all our hearts. Whatever is the lesson for each of us today, wilt thou bring it with power to our heart, and grant that some trophy may be laid at the Saviour's feet today, that he may receive all the glory. Save those that need to be saved. Restore those that need to be restored. And bless each one. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you take time to read through the Acts of the Apostles, but it's a very interesting book. It covers, as you know, about 30 years of church history. It is the only authentic record of the work of the apostles, the only authentic record of the advance of the church during its first 30 years. But when you come here to chapter 10, may I suggest that we look at it today like this. There is the purpose of God and the divine movements. So some folks simply think that God is a kind of puppet on a string. You just make God do what you want him to do. That's a very low concept of God. There's other people who don't want to think there is a God at all. They live their lives with this idea, well, no God for me. I'll live my own life, I'll do my own thing, I'll do whatever I want to do, and I'm not going to allow God to interfere with me. And I hope there's no one in here like that this morning. I know you'll meet a lot of these people in your movements as you go around. I hope none of you folks think that. Because remember this, my friend, if you do, you'll have a rude awakening someday when God breaks into your life. There is such a thing in the circumstances of people's lives as divine movements. We'll see that in a moment or two. Then we also find, as we read down through this chapter, there's going to be a great movement with the church. God is going to open up doors, and he's got to prepare the men. On the one side, there's the preparation of this man who was called Cornelius. And on the other side, there's the preparation of the man who was called Simon Peter. Both of them had to be prepared before they could be brought together. And then when they do come together, the main issue, I think, in the whole passage is the particular kind of preaching that was done by Peter in the house of Cornelius. Now, thinking of the purpose of God and the divine movements, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he met with his disciples on a number of occasions, there was one occasion when he gave them what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. You'll find that at the end of the Gospel according to Matthew. When he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's perfectly clear then that the commission given by the Lord was that the gospel was to be preached to all nations. You see, to begin with, while the Lord was here on earth, exercising himself in his own public ministry, it was limited to the nation of Israel. And even when he sent out his disciples two by two, he gave them restrictions. They were not to go to the Samaritans, nor were they to enter into any city of the Gentiles. They mustn't go to the nations, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection, now the doors must be opened, and God's purpose and God's movements will be such that this glorious gospel concerning Jesus Christ as Savior is to go beyond the boundary lines of Israel. God is now going to make no distinction. He'll have no special favorites. No nation will be treated as being better than any other nation. This blessed message of the gospel is to go out to Jew and Gentile alike. He'll prove himself to be the same Lord over all, and rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes that's a hard lesson to learn. So many people like to pride themselves that they're a member of the superior nation, you know. Some of these old Pharisees, if they saw you coming too near them, they would almost draw in their robes in case you would touch them and make them unclean. You and I were only Gentile dogs. And then you have some Gentile nations who have prided themselves that they are far superior to others. They have this and they have that that others don't have. That doesn't make you superior. And when you think of all the material things that some people have as compared with others, that doesn't make them superior. See, God makes no difference now with regard to salvation. If the man who lives in the White House, or the queen who lives in Buckingham Palace, is going to be in heaven, they'll have to come in the same way and in the same manner as that poor fellow down in the rescue mission, or the one who doesn't get even into the rescue mission but sleeps under the bridge. But let's face it, God has provided one salvation and one means of salvation. He has provided one Savior. And the message of salvation is to be spread out to whosoever will. And as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, in order for these preachers to go out and preach even to the despised Samaritans, God had to permit a persecution to come upon them. They were so happy to have such a big thing in Jerusalem. Oh, and they got 2,000 in there. That was wonderful. But God's mind was you to go out, starting in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and on to Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was God's mind, that was God's purpose. And God would see to it that the movements were such that they would go out. So he permitted a persecution to come upon them. And as a result of the persecution, they were scattered abroad. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, telling the message of salvation. And you have a man called Philip, who went to Samaria. What an awful thing to do. The idea that he who was an Orthodox Jew and had become a Christian should go down to those despised people called Samaritans. But he did. After all, he was doing what was God's mind. Never mind what the people think. You know, my friend, to please God in life is far more important than to please men. Sometimes in pleasing God, you don't please men. And he went down to the Samaritans and he preached, and God gave a great revival. Many of the Samaritans believed. But he did something different. In that same chapter, chapter 8, you find him going away down at the command of the Lord to speak to one black fellow from Ethiopia. Imagine. Making that journey to speak to some black fellow. He did. And that man got converted and was baptized and went on his way rejoicing and carried the message back to Ethiopia. But now when we come to chapter 10, there's something different here. Here's a rather strange man living in the town of Caesarea, which is right on the coast there of the Mediterranean. And he wasn't a Jew. He was from Italy, an Italian. Well, what was he doing over there? And he was a soldier. He had 100 men under his command, for he was a centurion. Now you see, if he was brought up in Italy, at that time, it was obvious he was brought up a heathen man, an idolater. But now he had joined the army, and the Roman army at that time was very powerful. Oh, they had conquered all the lands around them, and here they had an army of occupation stationed over there in the Middle East. And he was sent to the headquarters at Caesarea in charge of 100 men. Now think of all the things that were against him. Think of his background. Think of his position there. But now, after all was said and done, while the man was over there and had 100 soldiers under his command, he must have learned a certain measure of truth regarding the living God. He was a man who spent time praying. Yet at this time he didn't know God personally, but convinced there was a God, he begins to pray. It's an amazing thing what causes people to pray. And God was listening to his prayers. More than that, he seemed to have a good income, and he used some of his money to give to the poor. Spoken of here as giving alms to the poor. And then it's also evident that this man had learned something from the Jews that lived around him regarding God. He hasn't yet grasped the truth, but he's going according to what he knew. So the man had a good position. He, as it were, emphasized his whole life to the people around him by the piety that he showed. They understood that. Then he spent time day by day in prayer. But how was this man going to learn the way of salvation? That's what he didn't yet know. But God moved and broke into the life of that man. God had his mark on him, and God moved in the circumstances of that man's life and broke in. Now, my friend, I believe that God breaks in to the circumstances of life if we're prepared to listen and learn the lesson. God doesn't just let us travel through life and finish without interfering. God speaks. God moves. Has he ever moved in the circumstances of your life? Have you been aware of it? But now then, he's got to learn the message. Now, here's a strange thing happens in this incident. Can you imagine an angel being sent from heaven to the home of a soldier, a captain, so to speak, down there in Caesarea? And while he's engaging in prayer, the angel appears in his home. Now, don't you think that God's going to send an angel to you, because he won't. There's no need to. You're not in the same circumstances. When this angel came in, I'll ask you a question. Why didn't this angel tell him the way of salvation? Couldn't the angel have told them how to get saved? Well, the answer is no. Because God never commissioned angels to preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel. Go ye therefore. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That was spoken to his own. They were commissioned to go. They were his appointed witnesses. Angels were never commissioned to preach the gospel. The gospel is to be sounded out by the lips of men to the ears of other men. Through the human instrument, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the angel appears and gives them these instructions. Send down to Joppa. You'll find a man down there in Joppa by the name of Simon. His surname is Peter. He's Simon Peter. And he's living with another Simon who is called Simon the Tanner. He's down there in Joppa. That's the old part of Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is the modern city there today. Joppa was the old part of that city. But you know, it has a wonderful connection in the Bible. Those of you who are acquainted with your Bibles, or if you ever went to Sunday school, I'm sure you heard the story about the man called Jonah. And you know, Jonah was commissioned. Jonah was of the nation of Israel. And God commissioned Jonah to go and preach a message of judgment to the Gentiles. Go to Nineveh and tell Nineveh 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah in effect says, no, I'm not going. They left Galilee in the north. And as fast as his legs could take him, he went away down to Joppa. For he knew that from Joppa there were ships used to go out, seaport. He went down to Joppa. There was a ship there going to Tarshish. And he had money to pay the fare and he got aboard that ship. But you know, he had to come back to where he started and he didn't come back in the ship. God sent a whale to bring him back. He put him out again on the coast. Jonah didn't want to go. God had to put him through an awful experience in order to send him to Nineveh. But here's Peter, Simon Peter, one of the leaders of the apostolic band. How he ever got to be in Joppa, I don't know. We're not told, but he was there. He's called Simon Peter. The other man is Simon the Tanner. And why Peter should be living in the house of a tanner, you'll never know. You see, a tanner was always looked upon as being unclean. You know why? If you've ever been near a tannery, I don't know how Peter could live there. I remember one place where there was a tannery, and my, you had to hold your nose as you were passing. It's awful. Up the road was the knackery. That's where they prepared the skins, took them off the horses and the cows and whatnot and sent them down to the tannery. And there they were all tanned for leather, you know. But oh, the smell is awful. And the Jews looked upon tanners as being unclean. But here is Peter, and he's living in the house of Simon the Tanner. He's humbled himself, hasn't he? Go down and you'll find him there. Now imagine this man. 100 soldiers under his command. He would have all his medals on and all his uniform. If you want to know the way of salvation, send for this fellow who's living down in Joppa. He's living with Simon the Tanner. What? Hasn't he any degrees? Hasn't he got any medals? Isn't he Dr. Peter? Wouldn't I send for the Reverend Simon? No, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he's living down there with Simon the Tanner. He'll tell you the way of salvation. Well, that was a great, humiliating step to take, and that's how God works. The movements of God. He's got to humble that man to let him see the way of salvation. And he's got to work with Peter. The last thing Peter wanted to do was go and speak to a Gentile. He didn't mind speaking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But me, Peter, to go and speak to Gentiles, and God had to teach him that what he had cleansed, Peter was not to call unclean. See, you and I as Gentiles were only unclean Gentile dogs. All right, preaching the way of salvation to the Jews, the favored nation. No, God's going to have no more favored nations. The gospel is going out for whosoever will, Jew and Gentile alike. And he prepared Peter. It was a hard job. The lesson that was learned by Peter. And when the three men arrived there at his gate, Peter was ready to go down from the housetop where he'd been praying. Isn't it amazing how God comes in when this man's praying in Caesarea? He comes in when this man's praying down here. And God moves so that the two of them are brought together. And it's when Peter comes to the house. Here is a man now who's waiting on Peter's coming. He gathers his friends together and his whole household. Now you remember this. His household doesn't simply mean his children. No doubt he would have children, and he had friends, and he brought his friends in. And his family would be there, and his guards would be there. All the soldiers who guarded the house would be there. And the servants were there. So there were the servants and the soldiers and his friends and his family. And he says, we are all here, ready to hear what you've got to say. Oh, what an audience. It's easy for a preacher to preach when he has an audience like that. A crowd gathered together. But what a mixed up crowd. Now, it's one thing if you're going to address a whole session of professional people. It's another thing if you go in to speak to a crowd of men who've come in off the street, who don't have any homes, and they're in the mission. But here's a complete crowd, all mixed up. The great soldier, the centurion, with his family, and he's brought in his friends. Then there's the soldiers there. And then there's the servants. And they're all going to sit down and listen. What message would you give them? God is moving behind the scenes, and God has brought these people together. And now Peter begins to preach his message. And the people listened. And Peter presents to them a message surrounding a person. That's all. He didn't start speaking about the church. He didn't start speaking about the collection. He didn't start telling them about the budget for the coming year and all these kind of nonsense. He spoke to them about Christ. A person. You know, it's a wonderful thing if men and women are ready and willing to listen about the person of Christ. Things concerning himself. Peter says, look, I want to speak to you concerning him. He was the anointed one. Anointed of God. He starts away back there when John the Baptist introduced them. Says, Peter, we know the whole story. Right from the beginning of his public ministry. From the days of John the Baptist, when John was preaching repentance. And then that brings you to the point where he was anointed of God. That was the day that John baptized him in the River Jordan. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. That was the day that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and abode upon him. He was God's anointed. In plain words, God indicated then that he was the Messiah, the anointed one. But Peter not only stays with the thought of him being anointed, he takes you right through his life showing what he did.
healing all manner of diseases, helping people who were in need, curing those who were possessed of demons, delivering them from the power of evil. But he said, in spite of that, they took him and they crucified him. They slew him on a tree, the very lowest form of death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And they treated the blessed Lord as a cursed one. They nailed him on a Roman cross. That's what Peter tells them here. He was nailed to a tree. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but God raised him up again out from amongst the dead. You see, very rapidly he takes them right through the whole story. Right from the day he was indicated there at the banks of Jordan, when the voice from heaven said, he's my beloved son. Right throughout the 3 years of his public ministry, what he did and what he said, yonder to Calvary. For after all, every step from Bethlehem, from the time he was born, every step throughout his whole life was one step nearer to Calvary. He didn't come here to tell us how to live, you know. Christ didn't come here just to be an example for men and women. Christ came in order to die. You and I are born in order to live. Christ was born in order to die. The only one who had a right to live. But Calvary was the vital thing. And Peter takes them step by step and takes them to the cross. But he doesn't stop there. In spite of the fact that they nailed him to the cross and he died on the cross, says Peter, but he was raised again from the dead. That's the vital thing. Whenever you read through any of the sermons that were preached at that time, whether by Peter, Stephen, or Paul, you'll find that no matter from what point they start, they all merge up to one point, that Christ was raised again from the dead. This is the vital thing in all apostolic preaching. That Christ is a living Christ. We don't preach a crucifix. We don't simply preach that Christ died. We must remind men and women that the blessed Christ, who is the Savior, is alive and able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by him. But you know, on this occasion, he takes you a little further. And he tells us then this. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That takes you a little further. Not only has he been raised again from the dead. You see, he was the anointed one. But he was approved of God by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. Approved of God. Let's go a little further. He has been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. I suppose that no matter what profession a person takes up, there will be those who will criticize them. No matter what your profession may be, or no matter what your work may be, there are those that will criticize. And I discovered that judges are people who are greatly criticized. Perhaps you and myself have been guilty of criticized. And I know some of them that stood to be criticized too. So do you. I've had some verdicts given that were not right. Others were perfectly right according to the evidence judge. Here is a judge who will never make a mistake. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. See, he is the judge. And God has appointed a day and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Nobody likes to be judged. And yet, almost everything that's done today has got to be judged. You ladies go into a shop to buy something. Before ever you buy it, whether you like to use the word or not, the fact is you judge it. You look at it. You examine it. And according to your examination, you make up your mind whether you want that or whether you don't want it. If it meets with your approval and you can pay the price, you'll have it. Even if you could pay the price, but it doesn't meet with your approval, you're not going to have it. You're passing judgment, aren't you? Take a school teacher. A school teacher gets in all the lessons from the pupils, from the students. And he or she goes over these examination papers. She judges them. That's poor. This is good. This is very good. So on. She's passing judgment on it. Likewise, when you do some job, the person you do it for, maybe your boss comes along and examines it, he passes judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pass judgment on our lives. And he's not going to pass judgment by the outward appearance either. You and I judge things by the outward appearance. God judges the heart and the motives of the heart. There's nothing we can hide from him. Now, says Peter, he's been appointed to be the judge. And while he was speaking, and these people are listening to the message concerning the presentation of Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and as judge, something happened. You know, Peter never stopped and made a great appeal. There's no appeal made here whatsoever. He simply presented Christ. And while they listened, they believed what they heard. There was a transaction wrought between their soul and their God in high heaven. And God indicated it. That moment the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter had to stop preaching. The power that was manifested on those Gentile believers. You see, my friend, we've got things all turned round upside down and inside out these days. A woman attended some meetings in a big tent, a big marquee, one occasion. The friend said to her after, "What do you think of that?" She said, "That's good, that's right." She said, "You know, I've learned something tonight," says, "I've got to get converted, I'll need to get saved." "Well, why don't you?" she said. "Well, I'm going to wait till Sunday till I go down to my own chapel. It's a nice building. And I would like to get saved there at the end of the service there." How stupid. Does it make any difference whether you get saved out in a field, or in a tent, or in a building, or in your own home? These people were in a home. They weren't at a church service. They were in the home of Cornelius. And they didn't wait till the end of the service either. They got saved while the preacher was preaching. They trusted Christ. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, and the Holy Spirit indicated it by coming upon them. Oh, my friend, be wonderful. Wonderful if the preacher had to stop preaching because men and women were crying out for salvation. movement of the Holy Spirit. It's not the first person that's got saved while the meeting was going on. I've known a few of them. What about you? If you've never trusted Christ before, my friend, why don't you trust Him today? Remember, He's the one who has been appointed. First of all, He's been approved of God, and He can be your Savior. But if you don't want Him as your Savior, He's appointed to be your judge. And if you don't trust Him as your Savior, you'll stand before Him as a judge. And if you see Him as a judge, it'll be too late then to trust Him as Savior. Now, says Peter, when he saw the evidence, he turned to the other Jews that came with him. He says, hey, can any of you forbid water that these should not be baptized? None of them could. And he commanded them. And the authority for his command was the name of the Lord Jesus. He commanded them in the name of the Lord. And they were baptized. Here was the public confession that their lives had been changed. Oh, my friend, may I ask you this morning, have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, if not, could you give any reason why? Could you give any good reason why you haven't trusted the Savior? Well, if not, why don't you trust Him? Because someday you're going to hear the gospel for the last time. And if you die without Christ, my friend, you'll perish. You'll be lost for all eternity. You'll have to face Him as your judge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art no respecter of persons. Thou hast saved men and women from every tribe and nation. We thank Thee for this. We thank Thee this is still the day of grace, and it's still possible for men and women to get saved. Oh God, move in this little audience this morning. Think of those young boys and young girls. They need to get saved. Think of the older ones. Oh God, we ask that today Thou shalt bring someone savingly to the feet of the Lord. We'll be careful to give Thee all the glory in His wondrous name. Amen. Service is over, but if we can do anything to help you, my friend, we'll be glad to talk to you about the way of salvation. Thank you.